thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I'm just going to read one verse with you this morning, although we will be looking then onto other verses because we're looking at safety and protection, this theme in Proverbs of safety and protection. What a massive theme it is in Proverbs when you really look at it. But anyway, we'll narrow it down best we can. Here we go. Proverbs 18 and verse 10 is the verse that I'm just going to read with you. We've been singing about it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. Just a little background. I read an article by Dr. Nancy Gales, and she wrote a little article entitled The Psychology of Safety. Now, I wouldn't have time to read the whole article, obviously, this morning, but she said, feeling safe is a prerequisite to happiness, health, and wholeness, and to normal physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual development. The emotions associated with feeling safe begin in utero and follow us throughout our lives. She goes on to say that many of the aspects of daily life that pressurize us, either things that have happened or things that we are worried about happening, can cause amazing emotional, psychological stress and even physical illness. We go to all lengths in our environment in these days to ensure that we are safe and protected. So many gadgets. In 2019-20 year, United Kingdom spent approximately $42.2 billion on defence. The UK government spent $1.5 billion on our country's cyber security in the same year. When I was a boy, I grew up on a small country farm, and on a little farm, the farmhouse door never was locked during the day. Quite often we forgot to lock it at night. In fact, it rarely ever was even locked at night. We never thought to turn that one key in that one lock on the door because we felt safe. We lived in a little bubble at that time of safety within our country. But now, of course, today we have multi-point locking door systems, security alarms, CCTV in many houses, alarms that people carry on their person, and all sorts in order to feel safe and secure. How safe do you feel? I know that we adjust to the circumstances around us so that we can feel safe. However, many still feel very unsafe. They feel very insecure in the ever-changing world in which we live. We have many challenges to face, and we can instill in us, if we're not careful, a sense of utter insecurity and vulnerability. It's not a new phenomenon. As generation after generation, and at particular periods of time in history particularly, people felt threatened with diverse challenges. Martin Luther, the great German theologian and religious reformer who was the catalyst of the 16th century Protestant Reformation, prayed this prayer. Listen to it. A prayer for strength and protection. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you know that we are set in the midst of so many and great dangers, that by reason of the frailty of our nature, we cannot always stand upright. Grant us strength and protection to support us in all danger and carry us through all temptations through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so, if time permits, I will look at a strong tower in Proverbs 18:10. I will look at a stronghold in Proverbs 10:29. And I will look at a shield in Proverbs 2, 7, and 8. A strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Now, on most occasions, the tower is mentioned in the Bible. The reference is a literal one. But they were also used figuratively as a symbol for safety, protection, provision, and defense. A tower is a stronghold where a person can feel protected and have good visibility to see the coming enemy in a time of trouble. We can say with certainty that God is our tower, as evidenced by verses such as Psalm 61, verses 1 to 3, when he says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer from the end of the earth. I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." This is the saved person and the safe person. In Psalm 18, verse 2, we read, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In whom will I trust? My buckler or shield, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." However, I do want you to note with me this morning that this verse that we have just read together in Proverbs 18 and 10, what does it say and what does it not say? Note that Proverbs 18:10 does not say that the Lord is a strong tower. True as that actually is, of course. The text says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. We sang about it this morning. Do we believe it? Do we grasp what we're singing? John Phillips, in his commentary on exploring Proverbs, is a good read for those who read more widely on the name of the Lord and the subject of extensive Old and New Testament revelation on the name of the Lord. Just a wee tip for you. Anyhow, we first meet God, when we first meet God, in the Bible we meet him as Elohim. The God who creates. Elohim is one of his primary names, which occurs 32 times in the book of Genesis and some 2,700 times in the Old Testament as a whole. El means God the Almighty. Eloh means the God who is to be worshipped. What a strong tower. The God who created all things. The God who put this world into existence. The God who created man in the first place. That God who spoke and it was done. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. We also meet God as, most frequently I should say, as Jehovah. the God who covenants. Jehovah occurs 11,600 times approximately in the Old Testament. But here is the wonderful thing about it. The name combines the three tenses of the verb to be, which, if I explain it like this, Jehovah God reveals himself as the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will be. Hallelujah! That's what his name means. He's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, the God who has redeemed you, has promised to keep you, and has promised to present you faultless before the Father with exceeding great joy. That is safety and security in any man's terms. I'm glad I'm saved. Hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful God. Does that not remind you of the one who revealed himself to John in the Revelation? When he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. How we fret and how we worry when we begin to be introvert and look to our own resources instead of the resources of an infinite, limitless, powerful, gracious, majestic, merciful, loving, invincible God. That's who we serve. What a strong tower, the self-existent, eternal, immutable, invincible God who says, come, trust me, put your all in me, forsake everything of your own wisdom and come into my wisdom. From Jehovah we have in the Bible a number of compound titles for God to describe who he is and to help us understand his great nature and his wonderful character, the nature and character of our sovereign God. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He is Jehovah Rophika, the Lord who leads and heals. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is our banner. He is Jehovah Mekedeshim, the Lord who sanctifies us. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. He is Jehovah Elyon, the Lord most high. He is Jehovah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. And so on. But don't let's skim over those titles as though they were just a list. They are indeed the attributes. They are indeed the very nature, the very character of who our God is, and by extension, what he can do in your life and mine each and every day that we live. What more could we say? We also meet God as Adonai, the Lord who controls all things, the sovereign God. It conveys the idea of absolute lordship and occurs in Scripture about 300 times, almost always appearing in the plural and possessive form. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He is jealous over you. That's why when we were doing, Graham was doing those wonderful messages throughout Proverbs, we could see the jealousy of God. He doesn't want you prostituting yourself on anything of this world. He wants you to come into his wisdom. His wisdom is a personification. His wisdom is the person of Jesus Christ, to live in him, to move in him, and have our very being in him every day. That's who he is. To those who enter in, he is a strong tower. In Somerset in England, there's a rocky gorge known as Burrington Combe. And one of these villages is Blagdon, where Augustus Toplady lived. Those who know the old hymn book will come across Augustus Toplady. Well, you've a red one, or as I had one time, a black covered one. It was kind of a ministerial one, you know. And he lived and he ministered there as a curate. But of course, he was out walking at the comb one day, and a violent thunderstorm sent him scurrying for shelter, safety. He saw a cleft in the rocky limestone near the gorge, and he hurried down, and he could just stand upright in its shelter and listen to the thunder and miss all the torrential rain that was pouring down. And as he stood there, the words of a hymn welled up in his soul. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Thank God for a cleansing that is a once for all wonderful occurrence at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus' blood poured out, shed for you, shed for me, and I am cleansed by that blood, and day by day I am continuously cleansed by that blood as I come. Hallelujah for the cleansing of the blood. The second point is a stronghold. Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to the evildoers. Again, in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, we read, Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. And he knows you by name. There is nowhere in this world you can go that you are not outside, that you are outside of the Lord's wonderful grace and protection. Nowhere you can go. His eye is upon you. Not only that, you are the apple of his eye. Not only that, but he rejoices, he sings over you. What a wonderful God we have. There are two men in Scripture that are a great example of the outworking of both parts of this verse. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to the evildoer. And again, John Phillips, in his commentary, describes an unfolding drama for you. If you want to read it in his commentary on Genesis 31. So now you know, it's Jacob the backslider who finds himself under the thumb of his crafty, unscrupulous uncle Laban, and he is working for him, and we haven't time to go into the whole story. But Laban did not want to lose the services of Jacob. So when God said to Jacob, arise and go home, this was not going to be a picnic. This was not going to be a simple, straightforward walk out. Laban didn't want to see this Jacob, who was so good with multiplying and raising his sheep. Nor did Laban want to see his two daughters and their grandchildren leave Paddan Aram for the distant Canaan. But Jacob, knowing the craftiness, the cruelty, the ruthlessness of his uncle Laban, also knew he would probably do everything in his power to prevent him exiting that farm. So Jacob decided to leave secretly when Laban was out shearing the sheep. Laban's out working. 3 days later, Laban heard that Jacob, his wives, and his children had fled, taking their possessions with them. And sure enough, Laban summons his servants and says, "Let's go after them." And they caught up with him a week later at Mount Gilead in the Promised Land. And as Phillips correctly points out, during the showdown between the two men, Jacob learned a truth that he never forgot. God had put himself between Jacob and Laban. And I want to tell you, friends, there are many times when I have known God put himself between me and situations and difficulties and circumstances. Times in my previous service when experts said, "You should have been dead, but the hand of God was between me and the enemy and their evil intentions." And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, "Take heed that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." Genesis 31:24. And when Laban arrived at Mount Gilead, he said to Jacob, "It is in the power of my hand to do to you whatever hurt I want. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, take heed." And God says to you, take heed. I tell you, you be very, very careful. Because now you have a decision to make, to walk a dangerous road or to say, "Okay, Lord, I'm taking heed." Take heed. You do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. And there's a heated discussion, and Laban finally left, and the shaken Jacob watches him go, glad to see the back of him. And then the Holy Spirit spoke. Here's the lovely thing. The Holy Spirit added, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of the place Mahanaim." Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2. Mahanaim means two camps or two hosts. You see, you're not on your own. There is the host. He is the Lord of hosts. And the host at his disposal are with you, and they are for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Jacob discovered that indeed the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless or upright. But Laban learned that it is destruction to the evildoers or workers of iniquity. God's planning, God's sovereign will. Do you trust the sovereignty of God? Well, it's better than your second guessing anyway, that's for sure. So at least lean that way for now. Trust the sovereignty of God. I tell you, he knows what he's doing. He knows the plans that he's got for you. And they are great plans. Hallelujah. Speaking of the angels, the writer to Hebrews informs us, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? How many this morning have inherited salvation? Well, a few of you know for sure, and others are embarrassed, and I'm sorry about that. But you know, you are the children of God. You are inheritors of so great salvation. And he has sent his ministering spirits, his angels even. It is good to know that the way of the Lord is a stronghold. To us who have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus and who walk daily in that cleansing power. Watch how you walk, because if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And praise God, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can walk right, even though, like me, you are a faulty being. Flawed, but forgiven. Hallelujah. The third point I want to make is, he's a shield. He's a shield. Proverbs 2, verses 7 and 8. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Isn't that lovely? I think that's exciting. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Is another scripture if you want for the shield. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Where are you looking for your refuge? Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. Keep singing around it. I'm kidding. Have you been to the store recently? Have you been to the store recently? Proverbs 2:7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. You got to keep going to the store. The expression he stores up comes from the same Hebrew word that can also be translated lay up or hide. So maybe translated that way in your Bibles, that's fine. So it means to lay up, to hide, as one hides a treasure. So the wicked may look for wisdom, but they cannot find it because they are looking to their own ingenuity. They are looking to the wisdom of earthly philosophers and people who have led others astray down through generation after generation. But if you will look to the Lord your God, you have a place laid up for you in which you can hide in a storm. And praise God, you will find treasure for your soul. Even the righteous must dig for it. We don't want to ever breed a lazy generation that fails to dig for themselves. Because when you dig in the right place, you'll find the treasure. You'll find him. You'll find him. The expression sound wisdom comes from a Hebrew word which refers to stability. And Solomon was telling us that only those who find God's wisdom have stability in life. You know, flaky people. They're all over the place. And, what'll happen if I don't? Oh, what'll happen if she does? What'll happen if he does? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. That's where the depth of your trust should be. In the finished work of he who has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, the Lord highlights the whole aspect of stability in the parable of the two builders in Matthew 7. Not going to go into all that, but you know the foolish man built his house upon the sand. On the philosophies, on the opinions, on the theories, on the religions of men. He builds his house on all of the foolish things, all of the things that will one day perish. And surprise, surprise, it always lets him down. No surprise at all. But the wise man builds his house on the rock. On the rock, Christ Jesus. And upon the infallible word of the living God. And he finds safety and stability and security. The Lord was a shield to David as a young man. Remember David, boy who, young man preserved from acute danger on so many occasions, preserved from the lion and the bear out in the field, preserved from the jealous and malicious Saul. During those perilous years after he killed Goliath at Gath, David was pursued by a relentlessly jealous and malicious King Saul. And Jonathan, Saul's son, became David's true friend and companion, but the friendship only added to the bitterness that Saul felt. He became and felt more isolated. And here was the problem with it all. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So Saul set him over men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now here's the big key. Here's the big key. Don't miss it. 1 Samuel 18:12. Still, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. The Lord is with you. Oh, if the Lord is with you. Have you invited him into your heart and into your life? Do you invite him into the circumstances of every day? Do you say, Lord, pilot me today. Be with me today. Help me in the circumstances I have to face this day. They won't always be easy, but if God is with you, that's what makes the difference. And then Saul tries to appease and he promotes David again, David had success in all his undertakings. And here it is again, for the Lord was with him, 1 Samuel 18:14 through 16. But when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. In other words, David was doing a mighty job because he was trusting in a mighty God. And David's righteous behavior only increased Saul's fear all the time. And when Saul's daughter Michal fell in love with David, the romance further inflamed Saul, and he became David's enemy continually. Let me tell you, there will always be a battle, always a battle. Don't cringe. Don't shy away from it. Don't say, but is there nowhere else I can hide? There will always be a battle between the spirit and the flesh, between the David and the Saul, internally and externally. There will always be a battle. We know so little in church life today of spiritual warfare, I think, really. But we need to know, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Saul sought to kill David. David became a fugitive. But the story of David during his fugitive years illustrates the way of wisdom in the treacherous situations of life, because David just trusted in the Lord. Oh, yes, he made mistakes. We know he did. But the heart was always to turn back. When challenged, he repented and turned. Proverbs 2, 7 and 8 again. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The shield here, of course, is the buckler. In some translations, actually have the buckler. And this is the small round shield carried to the battle by the soldier to fend off the arrows and the strikes of the enemy. This is not the big, long defensive shield, the full body shield. This shield, the buckler here, is the shield for fighting, not hiding. I find, and if your finding is different, then tell me, please. I might be doing something wrong. I have found that the Christian life is a battlefield, a battleground, not a playground. It's a battleground, not a playground. Oh, yes, we have all of the fun and all of the laughter. We have everything. I think. To make us happy. But if we haven't the Lord, we will never be happy. We will never be happy. And if we haven't the Lord, we will flounder. And God alone knows, you must look at the events around us, in the streets around us, and think to yourself, what an awful mess our country is in. You know why? Because if you put an S before in, there's your problem, sin. Righteousness exalts a nation. But, you know the rest of it, don't you? But sin is our approach to any nation. The Lord himself is our shield. And he absorbs the blows aimed at his people as they battle the enemy. And I'm talking about spiritual warfare, but there are times when your very life can be preserved by an almighty God in the physical sense as you walk in this world, and I've had it. There are three benefits of wisdom up to verse 8. Now, I'm not saying in the whole chapter that we read together. There are three benefits of wisdom up to verse 8 in Proverbs chapter 2. There are several, but anyway, there are three up to verse 8. The second two, and indeed others in the chapter, are dependent on the first one. You that find God and understand what it means to fear him is the key of Proverbs 2, verse 5. You who will find God and understand what it means to fear him. I'm not going to cover all that. Graham's covered that very, very adequately. But we need to be practicing it. And then, verse 6, you will be given knowledge and understanding by the Lord. That's whom the Lord will begin to give understanding to. Those who walk with him, those who fear him. And then, verses 7 and 8, you will be made victorious in life. The third benefit of wisdom is a victorious life. And when a person finds God, and when a person walks with him daily and stores up God's word within, God stores up victory and success for him or her, not as the world sees success, but as determined by a sovereign God. And sometimes when we don't even understand what God is doing, I tell you the best option is to say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know you're a sovereign God, and I know that you're working out all things together for good for me because you love me and because that's the promise of your word. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Back to Proverbs 18:10, just to conclude. That clock stops. I've got to watch this watch. 2 minutes. The Lord is a strong tower. What a powerful name. One name I left out until now is, sang it, Emmanuel. You struck it up, didn't you? Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with us. God came veiled in human flesh, and he was called Jesus, and as foretold in Isaiah 7:14, and proclaimed again in Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Think of it, God with us. God with us. He died on a cross as the full and supreme sacrifice for our sins. And he rose again from the dead. And he lives forever in the power of an indestructible, endless life. Hebrews 7:16. What a powerful name. Think about it. I can't take you through all of them this morning. That would just be crazy. We'd be here till probably evening service time, whatever it is. But you know, it's a little bit at the end of Romans 10, verses 10 to 13. And think about it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, you're saved, aren't you? How did you get there? What name did you call on? You called on the name of the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross. I repent of my sins. I receive you as my personal Savior. Wonderful. We called on the name that had the power to save. And he saved us. Well, think of it this way, and I will hit with a few very quickly. Over and over again in Scripture we read, in your New Testament, well, everywhere, in my name, in Jesus' name, in his name. Salvation comes in his name. Acts 4:12, Romans 10:13. Demons were powerless because of his name. Luke 10:17. Demons were cast out in his name. Mark 16. Healing occurred in Jesus' name. Mark 3:6. 3:16, 4:10. We are justified in his name. Matthew 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Hallelujah, justified. We're to baptize in that name, Matthew 28:19. Everything we do or say is to be done in his name. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, do it in that name. We are to pray and ask in his name. Two major portions of Scripture here. John 14, verses 13 and 14. John 16, verses 23, 24. Some of the most powerful verses in all Scripture related to prayer. And I wonder, do we realize when we come in prayer, what are we really saying? Pastor Rick Ezell, he's a Baptist pastor actually in the States, and a sermon entitled In the Name of Jesus stated that when we pray in Jesus' name, you make it clear it's not some sort of formula, it's coming to the power of that name. That's what it is. He said, firstly, we are admitting the bankruptcy of our own name. Secondly, we're identifying with the person of Jesus Christ, who is mighty to do all that he said he will do. Thirdly, we will pray with authority because we realize we can come in no greater name. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We submit to his will, fourthly. We are representing him and his interests here on earth. And sixthly, we pray expectantly when we really know the power of his name. Do you really value and invest your faith wholeheartedly in the name that is at your disposal? All of you who know him and walk with him in the light of his word. I leave you with a quote of C.S. Lewis. You hear this in the world, of course. You know, everybody's wanting to jump up to a higher job, a higher level. Doesn't matter, you really hurt somebody on the way to get there. That's totally irrelevant. C.S. Lewis said, if we want to progress, and he said, we all want progress. But if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. In that case, the man who turns back the soonest is the most progressive. And all I'm asking this morning, and all I'm challenging myself to be and do, and you to be and do, is to come and to really trust each and every day in the Lord, in the name of the Lord, to be your strong tower, your stronghold, and your shield. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.